It's been a joy to be here this week, and to been a blessing to us to have as a church to have everyone that's visited with us, and we have had some folks from Lyons in Louisville this week visiting with us. And Sister Alicia said she's going to share a song with us tonight, so we're going to ask her to come. Would you like to have someone to play, or? Amen. Yes, amen. 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 God bless you, sis. Appreciate that.
Got some.
appreciate the good song tonight. Thankful for what the Lord Jesus did for us at Calvary. He gave his life a ransom for our sins, and thankful that death couldn't hold him. He rose. He's alive. The Lord Jesus is alive. We serve a risen Savior. I'm thankful to be here tonight and appreciate the good things that Brother Buddy has already said. And I've been thankful to work with him thus far in this revival effort again, and have enjoyed hearing him preach. Appreciate the way that the Lord has used him. And I'm thankful again for what God has done for us as a church in this revival effort. We've grown. And, you know, we need to always be growing. There's no place in the Lord's work, there's no place to stop. We need to just always continue to labor and pray that God will bless our labors. And as we labor, that God will give the increase, and that through him we'll see growth. And, you know, I believe that when a church, you know, in order to truly grow, it's got to come from the Lord. If the Lord don't build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If the Lord keep not the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And so I trust again tonight that God will save souls. Church, let's put our trust in him tonight. And if you're here tonight and you're lost, you put your trust in the Lord to save you. And as it's already been said in Brother Buddy's words tonight, and in Sister Bobby Sue's good testimony tonight, you know, if you're confused about where you stand with the Lord, seek him. He can show you exactly where you stand with him. You know, God's not the author of confusion. He doesn't confuse anybody. Now, the devil, he loves to confuse people. But God doesn't want you to be confused about your spiritual condition at all. He wants you to know where you stand with him. And so, just trust in the Lord tonight. I want to read some scripture, and I appreciate Brother Lovell also asking prayer, because I certainly do stand in need of your prayers tonight. We can't do anything without the Lord. And I ask you to pray tonight that God would bless his word. And I just want to try again tonight to speak to you concerning the things that he has placed upon my heart. So I want to read some familiar scripture from the 25th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 31st verse, and read through the 41st verse. And again, you pray for the reading of God's word and for the message tonight. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31. And all of these verses that I want to read tonight were words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And I want to stop reading there with that 41st verse of Matthew chapter 25. Now we know that in the scriptures, that the scriptures were written under divine inspiration. There were, as the Bible tells us, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. And we know that there are those, and I shared some of this in a message just a few days back, but there were those, some of those holy men of God that the Holy Spirit of God moved up on and inspired to pen down His holy word, wrote about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote about that. The Apostle Peter wrote about that. And these men wrote in their epistles and in the scriptures concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in these verses that I read before you tonight from the 25th chapter of Matthew, here the Lord Jesus Christ himself was telling of his return. He was speaking of his coming again. He said, the Son of Man is going to return. He's going to return with great power. He's going to return with great glory. He's going to come in his glory. And when he does, he's going to call all nations before him. Now, you know, I pray tonight that everybody listening to this will believe this. I pray that you will have faith and believe that this is actually going to take place, because I know, as I said the other day, I know that some of these things are very difficult, just as it was before the flood came. No doubt in the carnal minds of people, it was hard for them to grasp what Noah said was going to happen, actually happening. But, you know, we need to believe God's word. This is God's word. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I'm going to come. I'm going to come in all of my glory. I'm going to come. I'm going to come in the clouds of heaven. I'm going to come with all the holy angels, and I'm going to come in great power. You know, the Lord came here already, and he walked on the earth. He lived here as a man, and he humbled himself. The Bible tells us he humbled himself. He emptied himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Know that the meek and the lowly Lord Jesus Christ has been here, and he did the Father's work when he was here, and he went to the cross and he gave his life a ransom for our sins. But he's coming again. He's not coming again, though, to ever make another sacrifice. He only needed to do that one time. The Hebrew writer tells us that in doing that once, that he obtained eternal redemption for us. And it's not necessary for him to do that again. And so whoever it was that wrote that song, they're absolutely right. The next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. He came one time. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9 and 28, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, which means without making an offering for sin. He shall appear the second time without an offering for sin unto salvation. He's coming, And he's going to gather all nations before him, and he's going to divide them from each other. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ here, he spoke about dividing the sheep from the goats. Now, he's not coming to gather animals from every corner of the world. He's talking about people. He's talking about those who are saved and those who are lost. He's talking about those who are saved and referring to them as the sheep. He's talking about those who are lost and referring to them as goats. He's talking about gathering all nations before him and dividing them as a shepherd would divide the sheep from the goats. He's talking about in this about putting the sheep or the saved on his right hand and the goats on the left hand. And then he's going to say to those on the right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, I'm telling you, that's going to be a wonderful, joyous time for those who are on the right hand of God. That's going to be an awesome thing for the children of God to hear from the Lord himself, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, come inherit the kingdom that's waiting for you. Come inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But those on the other hand, those who are lost, those on the left hand, it's going to be a horrible, horrible thing for them to hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And I really want to speak to you tonight about that. And the title of my message is going to be Everlasting Fire. And I want to spend a little time tonight, however long that the Lord would want me to. And I want to speak to you about hell. And I want to speak to you not about the hell that the Bible mentions sometimes when it's talking about Hades or when it's talking about the region or the place of the dead, but I want to talk to you about the hell of fire that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about in these verses when he said that he will say unto those lost souls, "Depart from me into everlasting fire." That's what I want you to think about tonight, that place of everlasting fire, that place of everlasting torment that the Bible refers to oftentimes as hell. In the Greek, it was Gehenna, and it was in reference to the Valley of Hinnom there, where they burned the carcasses of animals and where they burned refuse, and there was just a fire there in that place that just kept going all the time because they were always burning something there. And the Bible tells us time and time again, and I want to share some of these verses with you, but the Bible tells us over and over that there is a place that's called hell, and it burns with unquenchable, everlasting fire. Now, listen, there are people in the world today. Brother Buddy opened up the door for me tonight. He spoke about modern churches. He spoke about churches that really don't preach the whole counsel of God and really don't tell the whole truth to people. But there are people in the world today. I'm sure that many of you do know this, but did you know that there are people in the world today that would be called religious people, that they don't even believe that there is a hell? Now, I have no idea how somebody could read the Word of God and deny that there's a hell. I mean, it just talks about it time and time and time again. But there are people that really, truly, they just don't believe that that hell even exists. But I'm going to tell you something. Heaven exists and hell exists. They are real places, and the scriptures teach us about the one of them just as much as it does the other. There is a place, we read about both of those places in these scriptures from Matthew chapter 25 tonight. There is a heaven that awaits the people of God. There is a place, a land of beauty, a land that we haven't even really imagined yet, that awaits those that know the Lord in a pardon and forgiveness of sin. God prepared that place for His people from the foundation of the world, and everybody that has been saved, that has thus far died, that was saved, they're now dwelling in heaven with God. And everybody that has been saved will dwell eternally in that place that God has prepared. But in these same verses, it also tells us about a place of everlasting fire that the Bible says was prepared for the devil and his angels. And it's real. It's real. I remember one time I was sitting in a restaurant in Indianapolis several years ago, just trying my best to talk to a man about his soul, trying to talk to him about his need of salvation. And during the conversation, he told me, he said, "I don't believe that there's a hell. I don't believe that it's real. I don't believe it really exists." And I just told him, I said, "Well, you know, whether you believe it's real or not, if you don't repent of your sins and trust in the Lord and get saved, you're going to find out that it's real." And, you know, people dismissing the thought and saying that they don't believe it's not real won't change the fact one bit. It's real. And unfortunately, those that are, you know, those that fail to get right with God, those who are not born again, sinner, I'm telling you tonight, according to God's holy word, that's the authority that I'm preaching upon tonight, the authority of God's holy word. And I'm telling you tonight, by that authority, that if you are not born again by the Spirit of God, before you leave the walks of this life, you're going to dwell forever in the everlasting fire. You're going to dwell for eternity in that place called hell. I want to share some scriptures with you to show you that not only in these verses in the 25th chapter of Matthew, you know, not only did Jesus here speak of hell as being a place of everlasting fire, but there are many places in the scriptures where that is spoken of. In the 20th chapter of Revelation, there it's talking about God's great day of judgment. And it talks about the fact that the books are open. And I believe, my personal belief, I believe those books are in reference to God's holy word. That's the standard by which He's going to judge us, according to His word. And so the Bible talks there about the books being opened and the dead being judged out of the books. And it says in those verses that another book was opened, which is the book of life. And in verse 15, in the last verse of that 20th chapter of Revelation, it says simply, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The lake of fire. Jesus, in the 25th chapter of Matthew, spoke about the lake of fire. Spoke about everlasting fire. In the 20th chapter of Revelation, it says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire, which is the second death." A lake of fire. not bright fire, obviously, but a lake of fire. We are used to fire, you know, the way that we look at fire. We're used to a fire that puts off light. We're used to a fire that puts off a glow. But that's not the kind of fire that heaven or that hell is, because the Bible refers to hell being a place of outer darkness. There's an everlasting fire that's burning there in that bottomless pit, but there's no light in hell. Listen, all the light is in heaven, because that's where Jesus is, and that's where the light is. And there will be no light in that lower world. Jesus taught this about hell. It's found recorded. One of the places it's found recorded is in the 9th chapter of Mark, about verse 43 through 46, I believe. And I'm going to paraphrase this some. But Jesus taught this about hell, that if your hand offends you, cut it off. Or if your foot offends you, cut it off. Because he said it would be better for you to enter into life missing that than it would having both hands to go into hell, into that fire that's never quenched, where the worm dieth not. Now listen, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't teaching people to go out and you know, whack their hands off and whack their feet off. That's not going to save you. That's not the conditions of salvation. In order to be saved, you've got to repent of your sins and you've got to place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe that what he was teaching was to not let anything hinder you from finding the Lord. And whatever that it is that hinders you, get rid of it, because it's not worth it to hold on to and die and lose your soul to an everlasting hell. But I will say this, and I believe this, and I'm not a bit afraid to preach it. Like I said, Jesus wasn't teaching this, and don't go out and do it, because it's not going to save you. But if it would, if it was a condition, I'll tell you what, it'd be well worth it to lose a hand to save your eternal soul. It'd be well worth it to lose a foot to save your eternal soul. But the teaching is, whatever it is. And listen, you know, obviously, if you are, those of you, and Brother Buddy has been pretty plain this week about some things, and I appreciate that. But obviously, those of you that have come to the altar time and time and time again, praying and haven't yet got saved, obviously something's standing in your way. And I'm going to tell you this, that whatever it is, trust in the Lord, because he can remove it. God can take it away. God can stay the devil's hand, and he can save you by his grace. Whatever that it is, ask God to help you to just let it go and give it up, because I believe a person's got to give it all up in order to be saved. And whatever that it is, I assure you that it's not worth losing your soul over. Jesus one time asked the question, and I don't know if you've stopped and thought about how profound this question actually is, but he asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Have you ever tried to imagine what that would be like? To own the world? Boy, this is a big world that we live in. I mean, there's a lot in this world. There's a lot of things in this world. Can you imagine being the owner of all of it? But what would it profit, even if that could be the case? What would it profit to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? And so, listen, if being the owner of the whole world is not worth it, then surely something little that's hindering you is not worth it. It's not worth it. I'm telling you, life is short. And your window of opportunity is very small, And every day that you live without finding God, it's closing. And hell awaits. It awaits everybody. There's so many things that the Scriptures teach us about it. Matthew chapter 8, 12, I made reference to this. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke about hell as being a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 42, Jesus made reference to hell being a place hell being a furnace of fire. He called it a furnace of fire where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know what? Everybody that has ever put off salvation and died and gone to hell, everybody that's there right now, listen to me, lost soul, everybody that is in hell, they're regretting it. They're regretting it. There's nobody there that's happy that they're there. Nobody. I've heard people say some of the worst things about hell. I mean, things that just make me shiver. I've heard people say that make reference to hell being a big party place. Now, there's nobody that's there that's glad that they're there. In heaven, there's nobody there that wants to leave. You know, I mentioned this morning, or actually last night I believe it was, that I've had friends and loved ones die in this world that were saved, and they've gone to be with God. And I miss them. I miss them. But I'll guarantee you, they don't want to come back here and be with me. There's not one person in heaven that wants to leave. There's not one person in hell that wants to stay. They'd all like to get out of the everlasting fire, but they can't. They can't escape. There's no escape. The scripture that Brother Buddy mentioned to us, I believe, last night, concerning hell, from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14. Or I'm sorry, yes, 5:14, Isaiah 5:14. About hell enlarging herself and opening her mouth without measure. How big is heaven? I don't know. But I know this. God has got room there for everybody that repents of their sin and trusts Him and is saved. He'll never run out of room for them. How about hell? There's room there for everybody that rejects the Lord and dies without Him. Hell enlarges herself and opens her mouth without measure, and that bottomless pit of outer darkness and burning with a black flame is waiting for you that are lost. It's waiting to swallow you up and to torment you for eternity. I've heard people say, well, you know, you can't scare people into seeking the Lord. Well, I'm just going to tell you the honest truth tonight. If you're here and lost, I'm trying to scare you, because I think you ought to be scared. I'm trying to scare you with the truth. I remember the fear that I had in my heart. I was afraid. I'm telling you, when I was lost and people would preach to me about what was waiting for me in eternity in my lost condition, I'm telling you, it wrought fear in my heart. It made me afraid. Somebody testified this week about, I believe it was Sister Delisa, if I'm not mistaken, testified about being afraid to sleep. And when she was saying that, I could relate to that. I remember times in my young life when I would lay down on my bed, I knew I was lost, and I was afraid to close my eyes and go to sleep
because I was like David. I was like, I was experiencing what he expressed in the 116th Psalm. The sorrows of death were compassing me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. Friends, listen, when I was lost, I knew it was real. When I was lost, I knew it was real because God had put the fear of that place in my soul. And I knew hell was real. I mean, I could just feel it waiting for me. Now, I hope tonight, if you're lost, that you know that place is real. And I hope that you're afraid. You ought to be afraid. You ought to be very afraid. But, you know, with all this, and even in the 14th chapter of Revelation, I believe verse 11, talks about how that the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and forever. But I'm going to tell you, it's my belief that with all of these scriptures that tell us about hell being a place of everlasting fire, of everlasting punishment, of everlasting torment, a place of outer darkness, a place where there's absolutely no light, a place where there's wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth, to me, none of those things are the worst thing about hell. I believe the worst thing about hell is that it's a place where people have to dwell forever separated from God. Forever. No access to God anymore. No access. You know what? You can't get your prayers through from that place anymore. There's no access to God anymore. I thank God for what I've experienced in this life by God's love. I'm thankful that He shed His love abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, which He gave to me when He saved me. I'm thankful that God has directed providence before me in my life, that He has put me with people that I have loved and that have shown to me that they love me. What a wonderful thing it is to experience the love of God. I thank God for the times in my life when He had mercy upon me and things that He spared me from. Listen, lost friend, in hell, there's no such thing as God's mercy anymore. There's no such thing as access to God's grace anymore. There's no such thing as access to God's mercy or His love or His kindness ever again. You'll be cut off from that forever. Forever. You know, to me, the saddest account, even worse than what Jesus told us in the 25th chapter of Matthew is going to happen at the end of time. The worst thing, the worst account, in my estimation, that we have about hell in all the Bible is the account that Jesus gave us of a person that actually went there. It's recorded in the 16th chapter of Luke, where it talks about two men. One a rich man that fared sumptuously every day, and the other a beggar that had nothing. He was so destitute of life's everyday needs that the Bible teaches us that he begged the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. His body was covered with sores, and as he laid there, dogs came around and licked on him. You know, dogs, if you've got a sore on you, they'll lick it. And he was covered with sores, and the dogs came around and licked his sores. I mean, this man physically was in an awful shape. And this rich man, on the other hand, the Bible says that he fared sumptuously every day. I mean, he didn't lack anything to take care of his physical needs. And the Bible says the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments. And you know what? He could see Lazarus afar off. He could see him in the comforts of heaven. He could see him. He began to beg. And he didn't beg to fare sumptuously like he did in life. He begged for God's mercy to just send Lazarus, just to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue, because he said, I'm tormented in these flames. Lost friend, hell is real. In your present condition, that's where you're headed. You're headed for eternal torment and eternal damnation and eternal darkness and eternal torture and eternal separation from God. No doubt there have been people in this life that had opportunity, just like you have tonight, but they didn't take advantage of it. And now they're in a place where they can't ever escape. They're separated from God forever. They can't reach out to Him anymore. You see, when that rich man begged for God's mercy, even for the mercy just to get a little bit of water on his tongue, he didn't get it. He didn't get it. Then he began to beg, God to send, Lazarus back to warn his brothers, lest they also come to that place. He didn't get it. He didn't get that either. He didn't get anything that he asked for. You know, the Bible tells us, Jesus himself said this, whatsoever things ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. But you know what? That's not true in hell. That's not true for people in hell. You don't get anything from God that you ask for in that place. There's no mercy. There's no more mercy. Friend, listen, I'm telling you, if you don't get saved while you have life and breath here in this world, you're not ever going to get saved. Because if you enter eternity lost and without God, His mercy will never be offered to you again. But you'll be in hell. You'll remember your lifetime. That rich man was reminded of his lifetime. Remember in your lifetime the good things you had, and Lazarus had nothing, but now he's comforted and you are tormented. You know, when I was seeking the Lord, I believe that I always wanted to go to heaven when I died. But when I was seeking the Lord, I'm going to tell you, for me, I was running away from hell. I mean, that's what had my attention. I did not want to die and split hell wide open. I'm sure thankful that I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm sure glad that I'll never have to experience hell and all of its torments. And I pray, and listen, lost friend, you don't have to either. God prepared that place for the devil and his angels, but all of those that fail to meet his conditions of repentance and faith and be saved will also spend an eternity there in that place. You'll have to spend forever with the devil and with the false prophet and with the beast and with all evil things. You'll have to spend eternity there with them forever. So I would like for us to have a song, and I want to encourage you tonight to seek the Lord with everything you've got. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 29 gives this promise. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord, thou shalt find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Not half of it, not a little bit, but all of it. If you turn everything over to the Lord, the Bible says you'll find him. So let's sing and let's work. And church, let's realize tonight the reality that we're dealing with matters here of the eternal welfare of souls. If God puts it on your heart to say something to one of these lost people, follow God. Do what the Lord tells you to do, because we have people here that in their present condition, they're headed for hell. They're headed for hell, and we don't know, they don't know when they're going to die, and we don't know when they're going to die, and so we need to work while we have the opportunity. Let's sing, and let's do what God would have us to do.
Number 85, 80.